We will pick up in verse number 28, where we left off last Sunday, Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 28, I'm going to read down through verse 35. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, down through verse 35. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 28. And Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege it's ours to gather here this morning. We pray, Father, through the preaching of your word, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified. And Father, in turn, we would all be drawn closer to him. We pray, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that Father, through all that's said here this morning, most of all, they would clearly understand that you love them enough to give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary, so that they might have eternal life. And Father, we pray they would come trusting Christ today for we that are saved. I pray, Father, you would challenge us with that which we're about to look at this morning. Father, help us to see the charge that Paul gave to those elders at Ephesus, and Father, to understand that the things of Paul's day are still the things that are true today. And Father, help us to receive the word of God, as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Give us understanding. Give us enlightenment. Father, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide in these things. For we ask them in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. As we come here to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we find that Paul is meeting with the elders of the congregations of Ephesus. Look back, if you would, in this chapter at verse number 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and again, Paul, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." We talked about this last week, but Paul, in his efficiency and his time-saving ability, again, Paul would have excelled in any business he would have pursued. Had he not been called to the ministry to be a missionary, he'd have been the head of a CEO or CEO of a company, or excelled in something to some great extent because of all of his skills and abilities that he had as a natural ability. And Paul here got to Miletus, and instead of spending the time to go all the way to Ephesus, 30 miles back to Miletus, plus being held up there, he sent for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Now, the elders in this context means the pastors. Sometimes in the Bible, the elders can be the pastors and the deacons. But here in this context, it's the pastors. We know that because in verse 28, he's going to give them a commission. He's going to give them a charge, and that charge is not true of the office of deacon, but of the office of a pastor. And so really what we find in the passage we're looking at are going to be the duties and the dangers of a pastor. And you say, "Well, preacher, why are you telling us that?" Well, because that's our text this morning. I can't skip over it. And what I want you to be aware of is that as Paul shared this information with them and told them what their responsibilities were, he says in verse number 28, their responsibility was to watch over the church. He tells them their responsibility is to feed the flock. And so we read this charge that Paul gave to these pastors in these verses, and because of inspiration and preservation, God has felt it necessary to put it in a Bible and in our hands this morning so that we can understand and know exactly what God expects from us. Let's look this morning in these verses that are before us at the duties and the dangers of a pastor. Notice, if you would, as we begin in verse number 28, we find just in this verse alone, verse 28, the duties of the pastor. Now, there are other places in the Bible that add to this or fulfill the entire scope of it. But this morning we're looking at verse 28. And notice it begins by saying, Paul says to these pastors, these Ephesian elders, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed unto yourselves. That's what he's telling this group of pastors that are before him. You know what he's trying to, tell them? That before you can take care of the people of God, before you can minister to the people of God, before you can pour out spiritual truth to the people of God, you've got to take care of your own spiritual life. And so what we find here is that Paul is telling them that their first duty is to maintain spiritual character. To maintain spiritual character. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Hold your place there, if you would, and look back at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11 is what I have claimed as my life verse. Whenever I sign something or write something and put a Bible verse alongside with it, you'll see many Christians do that. I put Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 11 because I'm mindful of this very fact that I have to maintain my spiritual condition, my spiritual character. And so the Bible says in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11, this is a verse for all of us. It says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And that's what Paul is telling the elders here of the church at Ephesus. He says to them in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." We have all heard over the years of churches that have faced great tragedy. Churches that have struggled. Churches that for many, many years had a good, sound, godly pastor. But then some tragedy took place. And you can fill in the blanks as to what the tragedy has been. I know as a pastor, I've had fellow pastors and friends down through the years, men very close to me that have fallen into all kinds of sin. Sometimes it's adultery. Sometimes it's pornography. Sometimes it's embezzlement or messing with the funds of a church or some kind of conduct that has taken them. And when that's happened, they have fallen. And it's a tragedy when anybody falls. It's a tragedy when any Christian gets a blemish or a black mark on their name. And it's an opportunity for the devil to come in and ruin a testimony of a church and cause some trouble when any Christian doesn't live up to their profession of faith. But how much so when it's the pastor that falls? The devil has a bigger target, it would seem, on the pastor than any others, because if he can shoot down that person, how much more so can he ruin the testimony of a congregation or of a church? I say that just to tell you that Paul is telling this group of men, he said, what you need to do is take good heed, therefore, under yourselves. The pastor, as anyone, is human. The pastor is like to give in to any temptation as anybody else is. And so Paul tells them, make sure you maintain your spiritual character. I would encourage you to pray for your pastor. Pray that he would maintain his spiritual character. Sometimes, it was Bill Mallory came in for something. And he came in, and I was in my office, I was sitting in my chair, and I was reading my Bible. I said, what were you doing? I was trying to maintain my spiritual character. I go through the Bible from Monday and Tuesday studying Psalms for Wednesday night. On Thursdays, I begin studying the Sunday school lesson for the coming Sunday and the sermon for Sunday morning. And all through the week, I'm already focusing on what subject or topic I'm going to preach on Sunday night. So all through the week, I'm getting in the Bible, but that doesn't meet the need that's down in here. Most of that is going up here. And I need something that comes down there, and I get it the same way you do. By sitting down in a chair and opening the pages of the Bible and turning from one page to the next, we all have to maintain our spiritual character. And Paul is telling these pastors, men, as the leaders of the church at Ephesus, if you fall, many others are going to fall also. You are the example, you're the standard, you're the man that stands before them Sunday after Sunday. And if you don't hold up a certain Christian conduct and character, you're going to fail the people that you serve. And so Paul says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to yourselves. Number two, he tells them not only to maintain spiritual character, but to fulfill their calling. To fulfill their calling. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's their calling, to be an overseer of the church. I wish that the pastor's only job was to preach from the pulpit. That would be easy. This is the easiest thing I do. And this is probably, to be honest with you, probably the thing I enjoy of all the things I do. I enjoy this more than anything else. Because I enjoy opening up the Word of God. I enjoy talking about the Bible. I enjoy outlining it and researching. Can I tell you, we taught on John chapter 5 this morning and taught about the miracle at the pool of Bethesda. And I have, Brother Ben, you came in yesterday. I don't know if you noticed. Ben and Karen came in to say hi when they came into town. And I had sitting on my desk 5 books about the Gospel of John. Different commentaries. Brother Gipps' commentary, Phillips, Butler. I had all these commentaries sitting there. Lockyer's book and all the miracles of the Bible. And I was getting ready. I was preparing to working on teaching the Sunday school lesson on John chapter 5. And you know what? I had to just stop. Because on Thursday I was typing up my outline and looking through my notes and getting it ready. Then I copy it off and get it all ready. And then on Friday I start reading and researching and writing notes down and all that. And I would read from the Bible and get what I got. Then I'd pick up somebody's book and start reading. Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's a good thought. I never thought about that. And I tried to incorporate it. And after a couple I thought, if I go through all 5 of these books like that, it's going to take 3 days to teach this Sunday school lesson. And so I have to sit there and I've got to back up and I've got to say, okay, I just can't get into all of it. I can't dig into all of it. I can't use all of it. It's kind of like you ladies. I'd always thought the Thanksgiving dinner was the most wasted dinner of the year. Because I've seen my wife, I've seen others get in the kitchen and spend hour after hour after hour preparing this food. And then the family comes in and in 30 minutes, it's gone. All that work is gone in 30 minutes. It'd be devastating. I don't think I could handle that. I don't think as the cook I could handle all that work and then somebody comes in and eats it that fast and now it's leftovers. But then I began thinking, that's what I do every week. I work so hard. I spend hours preparing and studying and researching and cross-referencing and praying and thinking over all the text. And then on Sunday I get up here and preach and in 2 or 3 hours I'm done. Or more like 30 to 45 minutes. And we've all had it, and I go out the door, and if it's done, and I thought, all that time, 3-4 hours I've spent working on that one meal, and in 30 minutes or 45 minutes, it's all gone, it's all done. But that's the calling of the pastor, to be the overseer of the church. But that's just one part of the ministry. That's just one part of the job. You know what a pastor does? The pastor, as Paul is telling them, he said, take heed over the flock to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to watch over his spiritual life. It's his responsibility to watch over the spiritual lives of his flock. To watch over all those that God had entrusted with it. Now, not in the sense that the pastor follows everybody around with a flashlight and watches everything they're doing to see what they're doing, but praying for them, thinking of them, being a help for them, being a minister to them, being a comfort to them, doing anything he can. That job is a full-time job. And Paul is challenging these pastors to take heed to that ministry that they've gotten, to maintain their spiritual character, to fulfill their calling. Keep your place there in the book of Acts and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And notice what Paul here writes in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Paul wrote here, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know what Paul is writing here in Hebrews chapter 13? He's telling the average church member, he's telling church people, he said, listen to the pastor's counsel. Listen to his advice. Listen to what he teaches you from the Word of God. And when it comes from the Word of God and you heed it and recognize it as the Word of God, listen and submit yourself to it, because he's giving you that information because he cares for your soul. You know, you hear some of these big name preachers out on television, they get interviewed and Larry King will ask them and say, you know, what do you think about sin? Well, I don't ever use the word sin. Well, what do you think about hell? Well, I never use the word hell. It's too hard. It's too drastic. You know what? They have not fulfilled their charge as far as the Word of God in giving the whole counsel of God. Paul's going to say here in just a couple of verses that for 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. The preacher's responsibility, his charge, is to preach the whole counsel of God. He's to be an overseer of the church. And anything that happens in the church is under the pastor's oversight. Now, thank God he can delegate different things to different people, but it ultimately God holds him responsible. What a responsibility it is. You say, well, who gave him that responsibility? Oh, there's the question, isn't it? A lot of folks, well, who gave him that role? Who gave him that responsibility? Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Who does it say made him an overseer? Well, the church voted him in. No. Well, he thought that being a pastor would be a good occupation. No. It said over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See, he's got to fulfill his call because his position doesn't come from the vote of men. Now, that might be instrumental in him getting to that church, but if it's not the call of God, it's going to fall flat on its face. If a pastor doesn't recognize that what he's doing is because God put him there to do that, and he's not accountable to God, he's going to have a mess being accountable to anybody else. And so Paul is reminding these folks, hey, it is the Holy Ghost that put you in Ephesus. It's the Holy Ghost that called you to be the pastor of this church or of that church. And you need to remember and take heed to yourselves that you take care of the church in just that way. You don't want the job. Nobody wants the job of a pastor without the assurance that God has put him there to fulfill that position. Because believe me, it might look grand and glorious on Sunday morning when you're sitting down there and the pastor gets to stand up here in his nice new white shirt and his fancy tie and get to talk to all of you. It might look glorious down there, but spend the rest of the week here. And it's not that it's a drudge, it's not there, but take the phone calls. Deal with the heartache and the heartbreak. You know, each of us deals with it in our own families. The pastor has to deal with all of it together. I'm not complaining, I'm showing you what Paul is telling these elders here at the church. He's saying you need to fulfill your responsibility of taking heed to yourself. You need to fulfill your call. It's the Holy Ghost that made you overseers. Then notice also he tells them that they need to fulfill their charge. Maintain their spiritual character, fulfill their call, and fulfill their charge. You know what it says in verse number 28? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God. We've talked about that already a little bit. The time it spends to get the meal ready. The time it spends to prepare the food. This is not Bible Baptist McDonald's church. You're not going to pull up to the drive-thru window and tell us what you want in 30 seconds. You can't do that at McDonald's either. But in 30 seconds, get your food and drive away. We'll tell you to pull over to spot number one and wait for a little while. It's going to take 5 minutes to get your food ready. No, when you come to church, you're getting a well-prepared meal. That's my responsibility to make sure. Just like I see you ladies, I'm always impressed with the meals downstairs and the time invested at preparing all the vegetables and all the meats. You know, if I fix dinner at home, I remember when I fixed the dinner for my kids years ago, they still today make jokes about the meals that I prepared back then. Because even though they were home-cooked, they could basically be qualified as pretty much fast food. But now we get those meals and the meat is cooked overnight. And it's got some sauces and flavors added to it. The potatoes are peeled and then cooked the right way. They're not just, you know, not just chopped up and fried in grease and deep grease. And all these things are done and the vegetables are steamed. And I mean, we can't sit down at a dinner table that I don't look at my wife's plate and say, "What is that?" Because I've got the meat and potatoes, that's what I am. But we don't eat a meal where she'll add something to the meat and potatoes. I just look at that and say, I mean, it's got all this other stuff that most people really like in there. And it takes some time to prepare a good and a balanced meal. Something that's nutritional. Something that's beneficial. Many pastors can go to their bookshelf on a Saturday night and grab a book of outlines and get an outline real quick and stand up on Sunday, and with the natural ability and talent that God gives a preacher, they can get up there and preach that sermon, but it doesn't feed the people. It takes some time and preparation for that meal. Now, can I take just a moment just to tell you this? How would you feel? How would you feel if you invited me to your house one night and said, "Pastor, I'm going to fix a dinner for you," and you spent 3 or 4 hours fixing that dinner, and I don't show up? Well, now you know how I feel when you don't show up. Now you know how I feel when I spend 3 or 4 hours on a Sunday morning sermon or a Sunday night sermon or a Wednesday night sermon. And sometimes you think, well, nobody's going to miss me if I'm not there. I do. The pastor does. I don't take it personal, but you would if I didn't show up for that dinner after you cooked it for 3 or 4 hours. But that Paul is giving the charge to these people. He's telling them, you've got to fulfill that charge. Feed, the Bible says in verse 28, you need to feed the church of God. You understand whose church this is? I've had people, especially people that I know, friends that I know from when I used to work around here at Bicycle, they say, well, how is your church doing? And I know what they mean, but it isn't my church. It's our church. Pastors will get up sometimes, and this has always been one of my pet peeves, Brother Ben, down through the years. Pastor will get up, or he'll be willing fellowship and talk to people and say, well, my people this, or my people that. And I always get convicted when I hear that. You're not my people. You're God's people. And I am responsible for feeding the people of God. If I thought you were my people, I'd slap you around. Just kidding. But the fact that I know you're God's people makes me handle with care and be careful at what I do. I have to fulfill a responsibility, fulfill a charge, fulfill a call that's been given. But at the same time, understand that the Bible said it's the church of God. Why? Look at the end of verse 28, and this is the most important phrase of the whole verse. It's the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Folks, you know what you are? The church is not this building. We know that. If this church met outside in the parking lot, it would be Bible Baptist Church. If we met on our empty lot, right now there's an empty lot over here, it would be Bible Baptist Church. When we meet at the tent next to Cracker Barrel in every July, it's Bible Baptist Church. The location, the building isn't what makes it. It's the people that makes it the church. And those people, the Bible says, Jesus has purchased, or God has purchased with His own blood. We need to be careful how we treat one another. We're blood-bought children of God. When I talk about you or you talk about me or somewhere else, we need to understand we're talking about another blood-bought child of God that God loved enough to give His life for. We need to be careful. It is God's church that He hath purchased, and I like this, the church of God which He hath purchased, God, with His own blood. When did God shed His blood? If it wasn't in Jesus Christ, He never has. The only time that God ever shed blood that we can think is when Jesus died on the cross. That means Jesus was God's Son and was God manifest in the flesh. Because when He died, that was God's blood flowing out of Him. He's purchased it with His own blood. The duties of a pastor to maintain spiritual character, to fulfill his call, and to fulfill his charge. You know, when Jesus met Peter in John chapter 21. Turn over there real quick if you would. John chapter 21. Right before the book of Acts. John chapter 21. Jesus had died and been crucified. He'd risen again from the dead. Peter and the disciples just weren't sure of this whole thing. Peter said, I go fishing. The other disciples said, we're going with you. You know the story that's here in John chapter 21. They go out fishing and they toil all night and they don't catch anything. Jesus comes out to the shoreline after His resurrection and calls out to them, have you any meat? No, we've toiled all night, we haven't caught. Well, throw your net out on the right side and they catch 153 fish. Good trivia question. They catch 153 fish that night after Jesus says that. And when Peter looks to the shore and says, who in the world has the power to do that? He recognizes who it is, and Peter jumps, dives into the water to swim to shore to get there before all the other disciples can row the boat and get there. And he sits down with Jesus by the campfire that Jesus has made, and Peter's there warming his hands. Oh, you know the picture, don't you? Remember the last time Peter sat by a campfire and warmed his hands? It was there outside of Pilate's hall where he said three times, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. Now Jesus has prepared a little fire there. He's cooking some of that fish on it. And he has Peter come down and sit next to him. And he says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says a second time, Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says the third time, Peter, lovest thou me? And I know Peter put together the fire, the three times, the restored fellowship he's having now with Jesus Christ. And the third time he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I want you to notice what he told Peter all three times when Peter said that. Look in John chapter 21 at the end of verse number 15. When he said, Peter, the first time, Peter, do you love me? Peter said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice at the end of verse 15 what Jesus said to him. Feed my lambs. Now, just to make clear, he wasn't talking about four-legged animals. There were no lambs in the premises at that time. He says in verse number 16, he saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, verse 16, feed my sheep. Again, not four-legged animals. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So you know what Peter did shortly after this on the day of Pentecost? He got up and preached a sermon that pinned the ears of all those Jews back, and 3,000 came forward and got saved. You say, what was he doing? He was fulfilling his charge. He was feeding those sheep. There's times when Peter had to reprove, correct with all instructions in righteousness. And the preacher's charge is to preach the Word of God. If you don't believe it, be back here this evening on Super Bowl Sunday and come and hear what we talk about tonight. The preacher's responsibility is to fulfill all of these things. There's some strange stuff going on in this world today. There's some strange terminology out in the world today. Some strange things, even among Christian people. And some of these folks you hear on TV, some weird things they're saying. And Christian people that are ignorant of their Bible pick it up without realizing it's foreign to the Bible. It sounds good, and so they start mimicking and parroting, not knowing they're falling into the trap. And we're going to talk about that this evening. The duties of a pastor. Then look, if you would, we spent all that time just on one verse, and now we've got the next six verses to look at the dangers of a pastor. Now Paul is telling these men, all right, here's your duties, here's your responsibilities, and here's what you need to watch out for, man. Because these are the things that those of you that are serving in this position are prone to fall into. And oh, again, I'm always amused. People say, oh, that old book written by a bunch of old Jews 2,000 years ago, didn't know what they're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Here the Apostle Paul, writing this book 2,000 years ago, is going to tell these pastors, here's the things you'll have trouble with. And I can look out over the scope of ministries today and pastors that are out there today and say these same five things that Paul warned those pastors about are the things that are taking preachers down today in 2012. That Bible's not outdated. And it's got us pegged. Look, if you would, beginning in verse number 29. The dangers of a pastor. In verse 29, he talks about the dangers around us. The dangers around us. He says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the sheep. Paul says, the minute I leave, they're just waiting to watch. They're just waiting for me to step out the door. They're just waiting for me to leave. And the minute I do, those grievous wolves are going to enter in. There's danger around us. Paul is telling these pastors, the responsibility you have in overseeing the flock is not only to watch what's going on in here, but to watch for what's going out outside there. Watch what's trying to infiltrate. Watch what's trying to come in. Watch what false doctrines or false teaching. You know, all the churches that have gone to contemporary and emerging and seeker-sensitive and all that stuff, you know what's happened? Pastors have failed to look around them and see what's going on and notice the trend and see those things happening. They failed to warn their flock about those things that are coming. And so Paul tells these men, he said, you need to watch out for those things that are around you. I read some time ago about a pastor doing something similar to what we might be doing soon. He was fighting a local establishment that was trying to get a liquor license. And he went to attend the meeting as they were holding the hearing for that. And he got up and was trying to deny this business of selling alcohol within the premises or close by the church building itself. He tried to argue that. And finally, one of the men that was trying to get the permit passed got frustrated and said to the pastor, he said, aren't you supposed to be home tending the sheep? And the pastor said, I should be, but right now I'm here beating off the wolves. Paul said to them in verse number 29, I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in. The pastor has to watch false doctrine. He's got to watch false teaching. He's got to watch those that would carry it in. Without you knowing, there have been people in the past that have come to Bible Baptist Church that had an agenda. They had a certain doctrine, a certain leaning that they held to. And they thought in previous years or other times, they thought, well, here's a church I can get in. I can just sit back. And when the time comes, I can introduce my doctrine here. And I've got news for you. They didn't stick around long. They got run out. Not because I confronted them, but because I preached from the Bible and preached the truth. And their error couldn't handle the truth. The pastor has a responsibility to watch out around and know what the trends are and know what's going on outside of there. The Bible said they would come in not sparing the flock. Another place it says, for they seek their own, not those things which are Christ Jesus. The pastor's responsibility, the danger, is that he needs to watch for the dangers around us. Look at verse 30. Now the dangers that are around us. Who moved that clock forward? Not only the dangers that are around us, it can't already be that time, can it? But look at the dangers among us, verse 30. Verse 29, the dangers around us. Verse 30, the dangers among us. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The pastor's responsibility is danger. He's got to watch those things that are outside. He's got to watch those things that come inside the door. He's got to give an answer to God. I get asked questions all the time. Pastor, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And many times, the answer I give is uncomfortable. The answer I give is not the answer sometimes people want to hear. And I know when they ask the question what they want me to say. But I have a responsibility to God. And I have to give them an answer according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. And so when someone asks me a question, I'll say, hey, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to make you bad. I don't want to do any of that stuff. But before God, I've got to tell you what the Bible says, and here's what the Bible says. And so you've got to watch out for those things, not only on the outside, but those things on the inside. Keep your place there and look at 1 John, if you would, back toward the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse number 19. First John chapter 2 verse 19. Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In a bunch of words there, John is saying simply this. People come to Bible Baptist Church, they come to check it out and see what it's like. They hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They're not getting entertained per se. They're not getting soothsayed. They're not getting their ears tickled. They're getting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to live the Christian life, how to live right. And then all of a sudden they've got to decide, all right, am I going to submit myself to this? Or am I going to decide I don't like this and don't want anything to do with it? And they go out from us. Which John says simply indicates that they were not of us in the first place. So sometimes there is some dross inside the silver. Sometimes there's some flack inside the wheat. And the preacher's job and responsibility is to be careful and watch for that. Look, if you would, over at 3 John. You're in 1 John, so just a couple of pages back. 3 John, it's only one chapter, so don't turn too fast, you'll miss it. But 3 John in verse number 9. Here John writes about one of those and names him. In 1 John verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You know who wrote that? John, the beloved disciple. That disciple whom Jesus loved. How could you not like the apostle John? He wrote the Gospel of John. John 3:16 was penned by him. And yet he wrote a letter to this church where the pastor's name was Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, who was so full of himself and puffed up and egotistical and wanted to have the preeminence, he wanted the limelight, he wanted the spotlight. The Bible says that he wouldn't even receive the great apostle John, who's about to write the book of Revelation. But Diotrephes, who was among them, would not receive him. We have to watch out for the dangers around us, the dangers among us. And then lastly, in verse 31 to verse 35, the dangers within us. This comes back to where I started, where Paul told these preachers in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed to yourself. A pastor's got to watch himself because there's some temptations that will come his way. Beginning in verse 31, it talks about carelessness. I'm going to have to go fast through these, but notice in verse 31, there are two words, watch and warn. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone with tears day and night. Paul says one of the first temptations from within is to water down the message, is to not preach on the second coming of Christ. Remember, look at watch and remember, the first two words in that verse, watch and remember. Doesn't that take you to Matthew chapter 25, to the second coming of Christ, First Thessalonians? Watch and remember. He said, I will come again. Many preachers today aren't preaching on the second coming of Christ. You can go time after time after time and never hear mentioned that Jesus Christ is coming back. He said, watch, and then he said, and warn you every night, day and night, with tears. A lot of preachers aren't warning anymore. Telling you how to be prosperous, how to cope, how to share, how to handle, how to be successful, how God wants you to be happy. You know how God wants you to be happy? By cleaning up your life, getting rid of your sin, and living like a Christian. By knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and escaping the fires of hell. But a lot of preachers won't warn anymore. And Paul said to these preachers, you be ready, you watch yourself, that you don't water down the message due to carelessness. Notice in verse number 32, he said a second problem that the preachers would have would be shallowness. Shallowness, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He told these preachers, when you're taking good heed to yourselves, he said, make sure I'm commending you to the word of God, the word of grace. You've got a Bible, make sure you get in it and make sure you build yourself up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I like to read. I'm reading books all the time. I keep a list every year. I keep a list of what books I've read in the order I read them. And at the end of the year, I look back to see where I've been investing my time and putting my time. There's a couple fiction writers I like to read. I try to make sure I don't get too much of that unbalanced in my list at the end of the year. And I like to read all kinds of things, but I've got to make sure that the number one book is that one right there. Because that's the only one that's going to take care of the spiritual need. The others can entertain us. The others can give us intellect. This one gives us intellect and understanding at the same time. Paul says then, beware of shallowness. Some folks follow a preacher because of his personality. Some follow him because of his style of preaching or his sense of humor. And though a preacher might have those things, and every preacher ought to have that to some degree, it ought to be the thoroughness of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that brings people around. It's got to be the Bible, built up in the Word. So Paul tells them, beware. Beware of carelessness. Beware of shallowness. Verse 33, quickly. Beware of covetousness. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. A pastor that has a problem with covetousness is going to be in a difficult position. Whether it's coveting money, whether it's coveting or an envy of other preachers. Oh, there's preachers out there that envy one another. Oh, I wish I had a church like his. I wish I had a personality like his. I wish I had a style like his. I wish I had his ministry. I wish I had his wife. I wish I had his family. I wish I had this. They get envious out there and covetous. And Paul said in verse 33, I have coveted nothing. Pastors have to beware of covetousness. Then in verse number 34, he says, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, I've not been lazy. I've not been lazy. I've been hardworking. I've had my nose to the grindstone. I've had my hand involved in the labor. Paul said, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were... I've taken care of myself and I've taken care of others. A pastor that has a problem with laziness has a definite problem. I don't punch a time clock. Nobody keeps track of my hours. If a preacher isn't self-motivated, if he doesn't have a sense and a drive and a call and a commission, it's very easy to take advantage of, and many preachers have had that happen to them. God can't use lazy people. God doesn't bless lazy people. And you need to pray for your preacher that that would not be a problem he would have. And then lastly, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what I like about that verse? One thing. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the words Jesus spoke while he was here on earth, and you can't find one verse where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what does that mean? It means all the words of Jesus weren't recorded in the Bible. There were others that weren't written there. I mean, he lived 33 and a half years, right? Ministered for 3.5 years. If they recorded every word that he spoke, you'd be carrying a Bible around in a wheelbarrow. But Paul said one of the things that was known that Jesus said, you know, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, blessed many times in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are these. But you know what he said? More blessed. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And a pastor has to watch out for selfishness. The congregation's not there for him. He's there for the congregation. That doesn't mean that he can't have a salary. It doesn't mean that he can't work and labor for the people. But at the same time, he can't be guilty of selfishness. Oh, I'm going to preach about some of this tonight. I heard a preacher last night on television. I turned to this one station and this guy was up there. And I'll tell you who he was tonight. And he got up there and saying, you need to sow a seed of $1,000. You need to sow a seed of $10,000. And that guy is just, he's an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. To sit there and fleece people and milk people out of their money. Anybody that gives, they're gullible enough, they deserve to be taken anyways, I guess. But at the same time, you know what Paul said? We warn. We watch and we warn. For those that are without and those that are within. And Paul said, be careful of your selfishness. You know, there's many times on a Sunday evening. Brother Tom's not here. Tom Petruna's not here this morning. Many times because Tom works on Sunday morning, he can't be here. He comes to church Sunday night. He missed the offering on Sunday morning. But he wants to make sure he tithes. And so Sunday night he used to come to me and he would hand me his envelope with his tithe in it, and it wasn't a check. It's cash. And I'm holding an envelope in my hand that's got, I don't know how much, because I don't look at it. Let me tell you exactly how much I put in my pocket. No. I've got that envelope in my hand. You know what? If I've got a trouble with covetousness, I'm in trouble. If I've got a problem with selfishness, I'm in trouble. And I can stand before you with a clear conscience this morning and say, every penny that's ever been handed to me has gone to where it's supposed to go. And I can say that before God as my witness because he knows I'm scared to death of him. I'm not scared that Tom would find out. You know, that enters your mind. Well, you know, if I put this in my pocket and kept it, who would ever know? And then Tom's going to go to Joel and say, hey, by the way, did preacher give you that money? I handed him it. No, he didn't give me that. Hey, preacher. Oh, yeah, here it is right here. I don't want to go through that. People are coming up and giving me cash. Bernie, you gave me money one time to give to somebody, to pass on to somebody else. Can I tell you that every dollar he gave me went to the person he asked me to give it to? And that's happened time after time after time after time. If I have a problem with covetousness or selfishness, I need to find another job. I need to go do something else. Now again, please understand, I'm not saying the preacher's perfect. I'm not saying but these five things, Paul says, are problems. He said to these preachers, beware of these things. He said to them in verse 33, or verse 31, beware of carelessness. Verse 32, beware of shallowness. Beware of covetousness. Beware of laziness. Beware of selfishness. Because these are the dangers that are within us. Dangers around us, dangers among us, dangers within us. Can I ask you to do something this morning? This is not going to be much of an invitation for you to trust Christ as Savior. Because this hadn't been a salvation message. It's not even much as a conviction for you, because we've been talking about what Paul said to preachers, their duties and their responsibility. I'm going to ask you one thing this morning, and that is to promise me that you'll pray for your pastor. That's all I'm going to ask. I'm not asking you to give me money. I'm not asking you to plant a faith seed. That guy last night was using Isaiah 57:14, and I didn't even look up the verse yet. He's using Isaiah 57:14. He said, I want you to plant a faith seed according to Isaiah 57:14 and send in your donation tonight of $57.14 because of Isaiah 57:14. Can I tell you that God in heaven just must have got red in the face and got angry when he saw someone using his name to pull that kind of stuff off down here on earth? You need to pray for your pastor that he not get caught up in that kind of stuff. And I'm not gonna jump way over on that ridiculous side, but there's a lot of room between them. And all I'm asking is you pray. If you see Paul's charge to these pastors, again, there's not much for us each individually in here, but as you see his charge for the pastor there, would you read over those verses and look at those things later today and say, God, I am going to pray for my pastor. I know that he faces these things. If there's anything I covet, here's my covetousness. If there's anything I covet, it's your prayers. I ask you to pray for your pastor. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And I promise you, I pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed.